Father, we just thank you that we do have your word, Lord. We have the word implanted. Lord, we know that the word implanted is to grow in us, and we're to grow up in it, Lord. It's designed so that we might be doers of the word, so that we might experience the life that you have for us, Lord, the life in Christ. We know that the word implanted is able, as James said, to save our souls. Not only that preserves us in our physical body, but, Lord, preserves us from that stagnancy and that carnality that can creep into our lives as Christians. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have that. And, Lord, we pray that your word would do its work in our lives today. Lord, we know that you call us to be doers of your word, not just hearers. And, Lord, as we do that, then there is fruitfulness in our life. There is profitability. It becomes profitable for us and profitable for others. And so, Lord, we ask your word to do its work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, like I said, we're going to pick up in verse 14 of chapter 2 of James. And it's a controversial piece of scripture because lots of different doctrines have been taught from it. The doctrines of faith plus works for salvation has been taught from it. The idea that if you don't have faith that is working, it's a dead faith, and so you have no faith at all, and so you're never saved. Those are some of the teachings that come from it. And there's a few others too, and I don't believe any of them are right. I used to believe they were right, but I don't believe those are right teachings. And so the way we're going to look at it today, maybe, as I said, a new take for you, but it's keeping it in its context with what we've already learned, and I think that's what's super important. I think you'll see it from a little different light today. But let's go ahead and just back up for a minute. And what, again, just so we keep it all in track, what did James start the epistle with? Okay, what's the major theme? Trials, right? And how we can behave during those trials, how we ought to as Christians behave during our trials, what the purpose of trials are, and what was the purpose of trials? James made it very clear right away what the purpose of trials was. Trials of our faith are to what? Grow us, to mature us, to grow us into stable Christians, okay? And he said that we can be joyful knowing that that's the outcome of them. The outcome is the purification of our faith, making us those stable, mature people in the Lord. And so he made that very clear right up front. He made it clear, too, that there is oftentimes the ability to, during trials, fall into sin. Okay? Sometimes that sin can be blaming God. Why is this happening to me? But he said there's a way to keep from doing that, too. And the way to keep from doing that and falling into sin is to be on guard and let the implanted word do its work in us. Okay? And the implanted word is able to save our souls, he told us. Now, that idea of saving our souls, and this will become really, really important for our text today. When we looked at that verse a few weeks ago, verse 21, where he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He was talking about what there when he said save your souls? The implanted word is able to save your souls in the sense that it's able to save the body. It's able to save us from the consequences and the death-dealing consequences of sin, okay? And those death-dealing consequences of sin could be a couple things. It could be the death of the physical body prematurely. And we know that that is shown in Scripture in places, okay? But it can also just mean that death that comes when we become stagnant because sin overcomes in our life rather than the word overcoming in our lives and us being doers of the word. It opens the door for that to come in. So he dealt with that issue and said that's one of the things we have that preserves us and keeps us moving forward. That's one of the things that can rescue us from that issue of sin in our lives that can bring us down, and especially during trials. Now, remember, he had given us, too, what we believe is an outline to the book in verses 19 and 20. Okay, and so what we're in now is that section where he's expounding upon being swift to hear. Okay, and then he'll go on to being those that's talking about being slow to speak and then slow to wrath, and that'll unfold throughout the epistle. right now we're in that part where he's talking about being swift to hear. And he had told us that we were to be those people receiving the implanted word. And the reality of receiving it is a people who are doers and or hearers and doers. Okay, not just hearers only. And he's been then expounding upon that in the section we're in, what it is to be a hearer and doer of the word of God. Okay, it's someone who's doing the works of God. Okay, today we're going to see it in the sense of being someone who walks in faith and works. Okay, or having a faith that has good works that are part of it. All right, and so we'll look at it from that standpoint. That's what being a doer of the word is. So he's been developing this as we go along, and we remember that much of this is all related to how we behave, our attitudes during trials. But it's not exclusively nailed down to just that. It's overall good, solid Christian living in any situation. So that's what he's been dealing with. Last week, well, towards the end of, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, he'd talked about pure religion, undefiled religion, versus that just kind of, I guess, unpure religion, okay? And the idea was pure religion was to do what? Well, it was to not be self-seeking, but it was to be others-oriented, where we're showing love, specifically love for what? Widows and children, okay? And he said by doing that, in other words, by being unselfish and walking in that way that you're serving others in love, and that's the goal of the Christian life, is to serve others in love, then you'll keep yourself unspotted, unstained by the world. So the reality of when the word becomes alive in our life, we become doers of it, we become others-oriented and serving others, and that helps us stay solid in our Christian walk. We don't get drawn away by the deceitfulness of this world and of sin and all that comes with it. That's how we stay stable. So he's been laying that out for us. Last week, we saw where he was dealing with the issue of not being partial. Okay? So again, not being self-centered or self-preserving. And we talked about that last week. Maybe the reason that the people were being partial in the assembly when the rich man came in is because during these trials, remember, they'd been a group of people who had gotten saved in Jerusalem. Things were good. Life was great in the early brand new church. And then all of a sudden persecutions start happening and church gets majorly persecuted and they start getting spread out around Judea and Samaria and other areas. They're being moved away from their homes, their jobs, their families. There's all kinds of persecution going on. Things were hard and it had gotten tough. Okay, and so he's telling them, be careful not to, in your trials, become partial thinkers or self-preserving people. And boy, when we're in a trial, very easy to become self-preserving, isn't it? Looking for things that are going to give us an advantage to maybe take away some of the grief of the trial. And their trial certainly would have been what? All of a sudden, they're maybe becoming impoverished. And so then this rich man comes into their assembly. And there's a poor man too in the assembly. And they give place to the rich man and set the poor man aside. He says, that's sin. Bottom line, it's sin. It's self-seeking behavior. It's self-preserving behavior. And why would they look to the rich man? This rich man who blasphemes the holy name of God, who drags him into courts, maybe it's the same guy that's been persecuting him. But he shows up in church and they think, hey, he's in church and we'll give him some favor. Why would you give him favor? Well, because he might have something to give you. And that's wrong behavior, isn't it? We're not about what we get. It's about what we give. We're to be people giving and giving our own lives. And so he warned against that behavior, not getting caught up in that. And again, that's being doers of the word. It's being people who have faith that works and that's working. And there's works that go along with their faith. They're walking in the good works that God's prepared beforehand for them to walk in. So that's what he went through last week. And as we move into this section this week, he's going to continue on this idea of us being those people who love our neighbors as ourselves, who are doers of the word of God, not hearers only. And he's now going to give some examples of some Old Testament characters that were doers of the word of God. And by being doers of the word of God, we're going to see that it brought them to a place where their lives were preserved and or they were profitable for others. Okay? And that's the whole point, is that if we're doers of the word, it's going to profit us and it's going to profit others. It's going to be beneficial overall and it glorifies God. And so that's what he's getting at as we come into this section. So let's go ahead and read this section and then we'll come back and start to take a look at it. Like I said, it's a controversial piece of scripture, but if we don't divorce it from the context that we've now looked at, It's not so controversial, and it makes perfect sense. So, but when you first hear some things that are said, I hope some red flags go up, and you go, how could James say those things? It doesn't fit with what Paul says, or at least it doesn't appear at first to fit with what Paul said. But by the time we get done today, I'm hoping you're going to go, that is Paulian doctrine through and through. Okay? So, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Okay, now, I'm just going to throw something in real quick so you can think about this right now. He's already talked about the saving of our souls by the implanted word. I'm going to tell you at this point, that's the same thing he's talking about here. He doesn't leave his context. He also concludes the whole epistle with the very same thing at the end of chapter 5, and we're going to look at that a little bit later. So when we hear the word save here, I don't want you to think about salvation as it is for eternal life, but preservation as it is for our daily Christian life. So think about that. Just keep that in mind as we read. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead or useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not justified by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, do you see why this is a controversial piece of scripture? Because he is saying that a person is justified, how? By works. And faith. And so we go, wait a minute. So is it really that we're saved by faith plus works? Well, let's go read some things. Go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, if you would. And as you get there, somebody, if someone would like to read that to us, that would be great. And I'm going to go to Romans 4, and I'm going to read from a passage there. Okay? Because we need to establish some things really right off the bat, so that we don't get confused about some things. So has anybody got Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? If you do, just read 8 and 9, okay?
God saved you by his special favor when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it.
Okay, so we're saved by faith in God's grace. Okay, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? Yes. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Yeah. So we're saved by what? We're saved by faith in God's grace. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God, right? Okay. So what does that tell us? We're saved by faith in God's grace. It's a gift of God. That's how we're saved. So what is James talking about? Because he's just said something, or seemingly sounds like he said something different than Paul would say. Okay? Now let's go over to Romans chapter 4 real quick. Just to establish for sure that our salvation is predicated strictly on... Did we read 9? Oh, she read it in different translation. Go ahead and read it. What does anybody have a New King James? Go ahead and read it in the New King James, too, before we move on. 2, 8, and 9. Don't read 10 yet. That's for the end of the study.
For we are his workmanship.
No, not 10. I just want 8 and 9. Oh, not 10 yet.
Oh, that's 10.
Yeah, I don't want 10 yet.
That's why I was looking at
10. No, but that's okay. We're going to get to that.
Okay.
But if somebody, go ahead and read 8 and 9 again. So we got another translation of it, too.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast.
Okay, so that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not of works, it's by grace. Okay? So you're saved by grace. It's a gift of God. Comes through what? An act of faith. When we believe, then we're saved. All right, let's go over to Romans 4. In Romans 4, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." That becomes a critical text for our text. Okay, if he's saved by works or justified by works, he has something to boast about, but it's not before God. And there's reason for that. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him or reckoned to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So how are we saved according to those two scriptures? By faith in God's grace. It's a gift of God. It has nothing to do with our works. So now, from what we've read in James, we either have Paul and James completely contradicting each other, or James is not teaching what we think and some people think, and that is that somehow we're justified by faith plus works before God. I'm going to say that's not what he's teaching. Okay, so let's go back to James, and we're going to start working through it. And hopefully by the time we get to the end of this, you'll go, James and Paul are like just saying the exact same thing here. And if you don't, then that's your problem, because that's what I think they say. Okay? Anyway, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Okay, what's the answer to the question? Nothing. Okay? It doesn't profit anything. Okay? If he says he has faith but does not have works, it doesn't profit anything. That's the answer that James would want us to give. Okay? Can faith save him? Answer would be no. Okay, that's the answer James wants to get, and that's the right answer. Doesn't profit anything, and can faith save him? No. Okay, but the issue of save here, again, is not related to our eternal salvation, because we've just read that we are saved eternally by faith alone in God's grace. So then we have to go back to what James was talking about before, and that's back in verse 21 again, and what did he say there? The implanted word is able to do what? Save our souls or deliver our souls. And there again, as we talked about, he was talking to believers who already have been saved by faith. And now he's talking about what the word of God working in them as they become doers the word can do for them. And that is preserve them from what? The death-dealing consequences of sin in their lives. It can keep us from getting off track and becoming carnal people and or even short-circuiting our life. We know that there is sin in the New Testament that people continued in and wouldn't repent of that ended up doing what? It ended up killing them. Okay, in Corinthians, we know that some were sick, some were weak, and some were asleep because they wouldn't repent of their divisions and their contradictions when they're coming to the communion table. Now, just to verify that that's what James is talking about, let's go to James 5. Okay, he doesn't ever leave his subject of salvation. And the only times he talks about saved in this epistle, there's three times he talks about it. It's there in verse 21. It's there in the verse we're looking at now. And then in chapter 5, and it all is dealing with the same issue. In James chapter 5, starting verse 15. He's giving them something they can do if, in fact, there's a brother who's been overcome with an illness. And the illness, if we look at the context, is related to what? Being overcome with the death-dealing consequences of sin. Okay? So, let's read it. He says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." Save him how? Deliver him. Okay? From the sickness that comes on him by the sin that he's continued in. Okay, so it's that saving of the preservation, just like the implanted word will do. He says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he talks about Elijah being someone who prayed, who had effective prayers. And then he goes on to verse 19. He says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, okay, that's a believer wandering from the truth, and another brethren turning him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He's not talking again about soteriology. You go, what? He's just not talking about the issue of being saved for eternal life, okay? He's talking about the saving of the soul or the preserving of the body and continuing to be able to walk in the Spirit. So he's not talking about that death that can come for a believer because of their sin. The death that could be a physical death prematurely, and it certainly can be that spiritual stagnancy that comes into a person's life because they're choosing not to walk in the Word of God and be doers of it. So that's the whole context. That's important. Once we lay that groundwork, then the rest of this text is going to start making some sense to us. Okay? And James is not teaching salvation by faith plus works. Okay? That's not his issue at all. In fact, he'll verify that to us in the text that we're in. Okay? So, what does it profit a man, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith preserve him from the death-dealing consequences of sin? No. Faith alone, if he's not being a doer of the word, if he's not having works that go along with that, then he can be sure that he's going to find himself drifting off into things that are going to seduce him away from that walk with the Lord, because the works become the life-giving thing or the vitality of our faith. That's important. Okay, that's an important thing to understand. If we say we have faith, and we might be sitting here and we come to church every week and we go, I have faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe I'm saved and I've got this good, strong orthodoxy. What would God say to that? He'd say, good, amen. Amen. I'm glad you have that. That's not enough. You're going to find yourself with your orthodoxy falling prey to sin, especially when trials come your way. You're going to find yourself bottoming out. Because the works that go with the faith are what give it life. That's what makes you strong and stable in your Christian walk. The works are necessary. They don't save you. They preserve you, and they become the lifeblood of the faith that you have. Okay, and that's what he's getting at here. So he says, and he gives us an example now. Okay, he's going to give an example, and the example should speak volumes to us. He says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Okay, so you got somebody who's on the verge of death. They're naked and destitute of food, and you tell them, peace, be warmed, go your way. What's going to end? How are they going to end up? Dead. Okay, so their life isn't going to be preserved. He says, so thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead in the same way. It's not profitable. It will profit nothing. Okay, it can't preserve, just as you not giving food to someone and clothing to someone, that they're not going to be preserved in their life. Well, your faith by itself without works isn't going to preserve you either. Okay? That's the issue. So we're following what he's getting at here. It's not going to be profitable. Profitable to who? You, as well as to who else? Everybody around you. Your faith, though you got this great orthodoxy, though you believe, though you're saved, it doesn't profit anybody until works become part of it. Because it's the works where the love of God starts to flow out from our lives, okay? They don't profit you, because if you're not walking in those works, you don't become stable. You end up walking in sin. Okay, that's what happens. When we don't walk in the works of God, then you walk in sin. Yeah.
Okay. Marcia. So, for me, this is an extremely important passage. Okay. I have in my past gotten caught up with the whole, oh my gosh, I've got to figure out what my gifts are so that I can start working for God. That kind of mentality, right?
Yeah.
So, okay. What I'm gathering from what you've said here is that really what James is saying. It's more that it's how God works in your life, not so much what you are doing for God, quote unquote. So to put that into my real life, if, for example, when I got my cancer diagnosis, according to the way this worked, this is stated, allowing God to work in my life would be to pray about it and to seek solace through reading the Word and getting knowledgeable in that way.
Sure, sure.
Going the opposite direction would be to go and get really drunk.
Well, yeah, right, okay. Yeah, that could be very, very true. Yes, and so by letting the Word, you becoming a doer of the Word, it preserves you, okay? By you saying, this is overwhelming, I'm going to go get drunk, right? Then it becomes death-dealing to you, okay? You're still saved. One of them is profitable. The other isn't profitable at all. That's a great example. Okay, that's a great example. That in fact, I gave that example this morning, but I didn't use you, Marcia. I didn't say she was the drunk. No. but I gave an example of that very thing. If we just chose to go get drunk all the time, we could still be saved, but we're not going to be that person who our life is being preserved. It's not profitable to me, nor is it profitable to anybody else. So the issue is that, yes, we begin to walk in the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in, then the love of God starts to flow out from us, and it also benefits us because it keeps us or preserves us from getting drunk or whatever else might be that we would drift into in the flesh. Yeah, so that's exactly what it would be. So he's giving that, it gives that example. And he says, so faith by itself is dead or it's unprofitable. All right? Now, we need to understand something about dead faith. Dead faith doesn't mean you don't have faith. It simply means that your faith that you have isn't producing anything because there's no life in it. The life of faith is the works. Okay? So, again, you could be a person of faith, truly believe, and yet you allow yourself to say, I'm not going to be a doer of the word. I'm going to go over here. I'm not going to do the works of faith, and I'm going to get drunk. Okay? Doesn't profit. It's dead faith. Still saved, yes, but dead faith. Nothing going on in it. All right? That's what James is getting at. Now you're starting to see how this is Paulian. Okay? It's very, very Paulian. It's the same thing Paul taught. And I'm going to say this too. Here's the thing we need to remember. Paul wrote after this, like sometimes 30 years after this. Paul had no problem with calling people out and saying, don't follow that teaching. I can tell you this much. If Paul was thought James was contradicting, he would have laid it out there because he did it with Peter. Okay? He would have said, hey, guys, that letter of James is circulating. Yeah, we know James is a believer, but he is mixed up. He's got a Judaizer mentality. Stay away from him. He didn't say that. Paul would have made that point. So we know that he's not teaching anything different than Paul. He's actually complimenting the very things Paul taught. Okay? Or Paul, I guess, complimented him, because he wrote after him. Anyway, so he goes on to say, us again, faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, now we go into what's called diatribe. There's an imaginary objector here, okay? And this, I'm going to say, the imaginary objector is the orthodox man. He's got his faith. And he's arguing with James that there's no possible way that you can say you got to have works going along with your faith to be able to be profitable. And I'm going to say he says that because he's being convicted of his sin and he doesn't like the fact that somebody's just challenging him. He's probably the believer who's the guy that says, I've got my church, I've got my Christianity, I read and study the Bible all the time, but you know, I'm really not interested in the poor. And I'm really not interested in the widows and the orphans. I don't really have time for this service thing you're talking about. And I think that's the guy that he's making the imaginary objector here. And that would be what he'd do. He would try and defend himself saying, I don't really need works to prove I have faith. Okay? James says, you're way off base. You're missing the point. So here's his diatribe. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So his point is this. He's saying, you know what? There's no way of really showing. You're trying to say that there needs to be faith to really, or it works to really reveal someone's faith to people. But I say that doesn't necessarily hold suit, because even the demons believe, it doesn't change them at all. So you can't say that the works will reveal that faith, because it just doesn't pan out that way. And James is going to contradict that and say, wait a minute, you're off base. Okay, the demons do believe in God. Okay, so does the person. He believes in God. It might change the person, but it never can change the demon. So he says, it isn't this works thing you're talking about, James, that makes a difference. James says, oh no, it actually is. You need to be a doer of the word. And then he'll get on to why he says that. So he says, James says, but do you want to know, O foolish man? He gets right to the point with the guy that wants to argue. Do you want to know, O foolish man? Faith without works is dead. Do you want to know that? Goes right to who? Abraham. Okay, if these people knew of anybody of faith in their background, these were Jewish believers, okay, they're Jews that got saved, it's Abraham. So he goes and points right to Abraham. He says, we're going to go to Abraham because he's the father of what? The faithful. Okay, and if anybody exercised faith and exercised faith during a trial and showed that he was a doer of the word, and it was necessary for that to take place so that people could see that he was a righteous man, Abraham's example. Okay, so let's go ahead and read what he says about Abraham. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Okay, the answer would be what? Yes, he was. He was justified when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made mature or complete or perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Okay, so let's look at this a little bit. He's just said that Abraham was justified how? By works. Okay, he's made that real clear. In fact, he asked it as a question. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac on the altar? Now, what did we read in Romans 4? Let's go back to Romans 4 real quick. It's important that we keep looking at this. In Romans 4, we read this. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Okay? Why wouldn't it be that he could boast about that before God, his works? Because God sees his faith, he's justified by faith and that alone before God. But, I'm going to throw this out there. Abraham was justified by works before who? Before men. Men saw his works. Therefore, they could look at Abraham and say, he is a righteous man. He is justified by God. Okay? So people see our works, and that's when we really begin, people begin to see our faith. And that's what the argument was that James was saying. There needs to be works that go along with faith so that people can see what? That there's faith. People can't see our faith apart from our works. Think about that. If somebody tells you, hey, I have faith in the Lord, but there's nothing coming from their life, can you determine whether they're justified or not? There's no possible way. So he's saying, and James is saying, no, the works are necessary so people can see you're justified, so people can profit from it, and so that you can grow. The works are important for your own personal life, and they're important so that you're fruitful out there amongst people. So he uses Abraham. And Abraham, what happened? Let's back up and think about Abraham's life for a minute. Abraham's first done, what happens with Abraham? Abraham is a pagan living in where? Ur of the Chaldees. And God calls his life and calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees to a land that he's promised him. Okay? So Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees by what? By faith. He trusts God, believes God, and he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. Okay? As we move forward in his life, then what happens with Abraham? Abraham's made and has some promises later on made to them. He's going to be made into a great nation. Okay, and then as time goes on, we see how that's going to be fulfilled. And God comes and tells him, It won't be by his own works, and there's a whole other story that he did on his own works, but it's going to be by promise, okay? And Sarah is going to be with child. Now, the problem with that was what? By the time the promise is made, Sarah is well beyond childbearing years, and Abraham's an old man. So what does Abraham have to do? Again, he exercises faith, okay? So he believes God, right? And he believes God can do what? He believes that God can bring life from that which is dead. That's awesome. That's a pretty amazing thing. I believe that God can bring life from that which was dead. Now, that's interesting, but could anybody see that in Abraham's life? God made the promise to Abraham. God accomplished that. Abraham only has to believe it. Nobody can see that playing out in his life, okay? Because he has no part in that. But later on, God gives him an opportunity to have a part in being a doer of the word. When he then makes a promise to him later about his son and tells him this son of promise now that's been born, who's now, I'm going to say, 30 years old. You know, Isaac wasn't a little boy. We always get the idea that he took this little boy and he's going to go up. Remember, he told Isaac to go get what? The wood. I want you to go get the wood. Okay, and when we look at and put it in a time frame, Isaac was probably 30 years old. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus was what? Heading to that same age too. And so it's a picture, and a very incredible picture, of the father giving his own son. But we have this situation where Abraham then is told by God, I want you to do this. Now he has to take his faith that he already has, that he's already been justified by, that's already reckoned him righteous before God, and he begins to walk in it. Now he's walked in it in other times, but this is going to be the biggest trial in his life. He's asked to sacrifice his own son. Nobody ever talks about Isaac's faith. Isaac had to have some serious, go get the wood. We're going up the hill. I'm going to tie you up. He lets him tie him up. Okay, and he pulls the knife out. I mean, you got to have some faith. They both believed God. And what they believe? That God could bring life from that which was dead. So Abraham, understanding what God had told him with Sarah and seeing that happen, now he's able to walk in the works that God prepared beforehand for him to walk in. He's able to become a doer of the word, and he says, I'll follow through with this because I know that you can bring life from the dead. Apparently, Isaac believed the same thing. He had his father's faith in that situation. And so they come to that place where that's going to take place, and Abraham follows through, and it says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works, faith was made perfect? So the issue is, his faith was made complete. In other words, his faith was seen as a living, active faith because he was walking in the works that God prepared beforehand for him to walk in. And so he's justified by works in the sense that he's justified before men. What men? People all through the centuries now, okay? We're still seeing this faith of Abraham being an encouragement to us to be doers of the word of God through trial, this major trial in his life. So the nation of Israel is blessed by that. All the nations of the earth are blessed by that. Every promise that God had given to Abraham now is fulfilled in that, okay? And he says, and notice James says there, he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So Abraham did what? Believed God and it was accounted to him to right for righteous. So he's teaching the same thing Paul was teaching. Abraham was already righteous in God's sight. Now men saw his righteousness. Now his faith was very, very profitable to all those around him. People could see. Do you suppose that there were people around at this time in Abraham's life? He's already got a huge, huge amount of people around him. Okay, he's not, his family isn't what it's going to be, because it's gonna bless and be, you know, as the sands of the seashore. But there's lots of people watching and paying attention, and so his works, of course, it's my wife's phone. but so his works are justifying him in the sense that now people see he's righteous. That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to be doers of the word of God. We're saved by faith. We're justified by faith in that alone, but we're also justified by our works before men. Okay? Men begin to look at our lives when we're walking according to the word of God, being doers of the word, and all of a sudden men see these are people of faith. No one can ever tell you're a person of faith until you begin to walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Go back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and now, Marlene, you can read 10. For us to walk in. So do you see that James and Paul are teaching the exact same thing? James and Paul are teaching the exact same thing. Faith is, or salvation is by faith in God's grace alone. We're justified by our belief. But when we walk in the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in, we begin to be justified before men. Men begin to profit from our faith, as well as us ourselves profiting from our faith. So be swift to hear. Be doers of the word of God, because there's great profit. Our faith will be brought to maturity, just as Abraham's faith was being brought to maturity by this act that he did. His faith was being made perfect. You want your faith to be made perfect? Be doers of the word of God. Let your justification before men be a reality, because you're walking in the good works that God's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. You see what James is teaching here? It's no different than what Paul teaches. He's not trying to teach some strange doctrine where we're saved by faith plus our works. That's not the issue. We're preserved and our life is profitable when the good works begin to manifest. And we're going to find out here that actually the works are the lifeblood of the faith as he goes on here. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteous, and he was called the friend of God. So we get to see the scriptures coming to full circle. Just as God had accounted him righteous, now guess what? People got to see Abraham as that righteous man. You know, and I think for me in the scriptures, it's not till I get to that point. And go back, and I'd encourage you, if you got time, read Abraham's story in the book of Genesis. And it's not until you get to that point that you really go, this man really is a righteous man. Because up to that, you go, Abraham is an idiot. I mean, the things he does, it's like he's supposed to be a man of faith, and he offers his wife over two different times and puts her in jeopardy. He gets called out of Ur of the Chaldees I believe God, I'm going to the promised land. And he wanders all over and stops and lives somewhere where he's not supposed to live. He stays with his family, and then he carries one of his relatives along with him, he was never called to do that. And you go, is he really a man of faith? And that happens in our lives too, doesn't it? People look into our lives, and there's times that we're absolute knuckleheads as Christians, and people go, could they really be saved? You know what? That's important. It's never for us to ask that question. The only thing it's up to us to ask when we see a fellow believer who's being a knucklehead is, what can I do to help you get out of your sin? What can I help you do to get back on track with doing the good works that God's called you to walk in? That's what we're called to do as fellow believers, not go, I don't know if they're saved or not. You know, it's kind of doubtful because look at how they're acting. But one of the neat things is when we do become those people who start becoming doers of the word, then there's no question. And we become a light and a beacon to others. That's what God wants. Remember, we said he wants stable Christians. He wants people that are lights and beacons that others are drawn to. People who are being doers of the work. Okay? That's how we become stable Christians that are profitable in other people's lives, when our faith has those actions of works that go with it. Now he goes on and gives another example. But just in case everyone goes, well, of course, but that's Abraham. Well, let's go to Rahab, okay? He says, well, before he gets there, he says, see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now the idea is he's justified by works, and then it should read in the Greek, and he is justified by faith. Okay, so he is justified by faith, but he's also justified by works. Okay, justified by faith before God, justified by works before men. Okay, that's how it would really come out if we look at it that way. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? What's the answer? Yes. Okay, the answer again would be yes. She was justified by works. What did she do? She received the messengers. But you know what? She believed God before that. Okay, so the act of receiving the messengers, well, that was the act that showed that she had faith through her works. Okay, so she was being justified before men before that. Now, it's interesting because in Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews in chapter 11, in fact, let's just jump backwards and go over there. And I think it starts in verse 30. Yeah, it's in verse 30. This is interesting. Just a little different twist here. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? And he goes on. So what does he say about Rahab? By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And James says what? Again, let's look at James. What did he say about her? Is likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Okay, so as she's received them, she shows she has faith, she's showing she's a believer. She wasn't like the other people who didn't believe. She believed and received the spies. Now, she had an opportunity. She received them showing that she had faith. Okay, the only ones that were benefiting from that right then was who? The spies. So they could see or think, well, maybe she's justified. Maybe she really is a believer. But you know what? They're hiding under flax. She puts them under flax. Now there's a question at that point. I wonder what they were thinking. Oh, I hope this lady really believes what we told her, and I hope she really believes God, because if she doesn't, we're going to get turned over and we're going to get killed. The spies are human beings. There's probably this rationale going on. But what do we see? Then we see that she sent them out another way, and that's when she's justified by her works. She followed through with the action. She believed God. She received them. Then she sends them out another way. In other words, there was a time when she could have had a decision to make, couldn't she? She could have went, oh man, I don't know. Would that have changed the fact that she was saved? If she, in the middle of the action, having received the spies, then turned them over to the enemies, would you have to question her salvation? We shouldn't. We should say, oh, she was one of those people who has faith that failed. Not that the faith failed, but she failed in the midst of the action because she got freaked out. Has anybody ever failed in their faith? Okay. We fail in our faith. That doesn't mean we're not saved. It just simply means we didn't follow through by obeying the word of God and being doers of it, but she was a doer of it. Then guess what? All the nation of Israel got to see it. She was justified before men by the nation of to the nation of Israel and all those around. And so we see that, yes, she was justified by faith and she was justified by works. Okay? So the works are super important for the whole profitability of everything and for the preservation of the life. It was for the preservation of their life. It was also for the preservation of her life. Just think if she wouldn't have followed through with sending them out another way, and she would have said, oh no, there's spies up on the roof. I would just about guess that the guards in Jericho would have went, why'd you even let them into your house? You're dead. You're a harlot. And she would have lost her life. Maybe. Yeah, right. Yeah, she wouldn't have put the red scarf on. Yeah, all the things would happen. So it wouldn't have been life-preserving for her. Her soul wouldn't have been saved, nor would there have been a profitability for the nation of Israel and what we learn from Rahab all throughout history from that. Okay? So let's go back to James, if you were not there and you're still in Hebrews. And James finishes up with this. And this encapsulates the whole thing. He says, far as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Read that really closely. Read it again to yourself. We would think to read it opposite. We would think that, as he says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. We would tend to read it, so works without faith is dead. Why would we tend to read it that way? Because we would want to think of the spirit being like faith and works being like the body. But he didn't say that. He says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So what is the vitality of faith? What gives it life? The works give it life, just like the spirit gives the body life. Now, is a body without the spirit not a body? It's still a body. It just doesn't have any vitality in it. It has no profitability in it. It's still a body. Faith is still faith, even though it doesn't have works with it. So it's dead, it doesn't have any vitality in it, it's not profitable, but it's still faith. And that's the thing that's important to remember. We can have faith and be justified before God, because that's how we're justified before God, is by faith in Him, and not have works. And that doesn't affect our salvation, but it does affect possibly the saving of our soul and the profitability for other people. That's the teaching of James. It's not different than Paul. Okay? Do you see that? And yet, if we divorce this section from its context, which has been done over and over and over, all of a sudden, we come up with some really strange doctrines. No, salvation is by faith plus works. James says it. That's where the Catholics have their whole, a lot of their doctrine comes right from James. The faith plus works doctrine, okay? The other issue is the issue that, well, faith without works is dead, so that tells you that someone that doesn't have works in their life as a Christian doesn't have faith. Is that what James was teaching us? He never said that once. He never claimed that someone didn't have faith. He just said their faith is dead. It's not profitable. That's all he said. He never said they didn't have faith. Okay? And yet we read that into the scriptures because we want to have some other concept here. We think that James is teaching justification by faith plus works. So we read something else in. We can't read things into the scripture. We've got to just go, wait a minute, that's what he says. That's where it's at. So that was a pretty easy thing through that, wasn't it? It wasn't so controversial, was it? Now you might go, I don't agree with anything you just said. I've never been taught that. I'd never been taught that either. I've been studying this for a long time and reading some older commentaries where guys had these ideas, and I wrestled with it, and finally came to the conclusion, it's like, you know what, these guys didn't wrest from the text this piece of scripture from the whole context. They didn't try and divorce it, and they came up with good solid theology, okay, and didn't make it so that it seems to argue with Paul at all. And it doesn't argue with Paul. And like I said, if in fact this argued with Paul, Paul would have exposed this, wouldn't he? He would have exposed it and said, don't read that letter of James that's being circulated. It's false. Okay? We know he would have done that. Okay? And he didn't do that because he never saw it as in contradiction to what his writings were at all. He would agree. We've been created for good works that we ought to walk in. Those good works that God prepared beforehand, necessary, absolutely vital to make your faith vital. Okay, that's what makes your faith alive. That's what makes it profitable for you. That's what it makes it profitable for others. Okay, that's what he was teaching. He's trying to get across to us. Hearers, be doers. That's where there's abundant life. That's where the Christian life is found, is in that. Okay, if it's faith only, you're saved. But you know what? It's not profitable. It is not profitable to you. So that's what he's trying to call us into, that life of not self-preservation and self-serving, but serving others in love, being actively involved in the Christian life. That's what he's calling us into. Okay? So we're going to end with that. That was fairly painless, and you might go, I totally disagree with you. That's okay. You can. But I think it makes good, solid, biblical sense as we tie it to the rest of Scripture and our understanding of salvation by faith. Okay? So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We did that in 53 minutes too. That's pretty good. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would allow the implanted word to do its perfect work in us, that we be doers, that we be faith workers, Lord, that we be people who are allowing our faith to be living by walking in the good works that you've prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And Lord, we thank you that your spirit energizes us to walk in those works that you prepared. And Lord, we thank you that those works that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in are not burdensome. Not burdensome for a number of reasons. Number one, when we don't do it, there's no condemnation. Number two, because it's the life of liberty. It's us walking in who and what we are now as new creations. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can I get a couple guys, John and Fred, would you guys grab the communion stuff? You guys are, and pass it on. As we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper, thinking on the text that we've been in today, maybe you have faith and you've got a wonderful orthodoxy, okay? Okay? And yet you've neglected the works of God, and so your faith hasn't been profitable or vital. I would encourage you today, if that's the case, go to God and repent of that and say, I understand that today is sin. And I don't want to walk in that anymore. I want to be someone who's actively involved with a life of faith. I want to be living in what you've got for me to live in. So God, cleanse me of that sin and restore me and strengthen me to walk in what you have. So I'd encourage us in that. And you know, I was thinking about in areas of my own life, and I'll just confess, as I've been studying this text, I've been looking at it and going, wow, there's some places that my faith has been dead. Just dead, and I've been walking in dead orthodoxy. I mean, it's just, I got my orthodox faith, I believe, I know the scriptures and all this stuff, and yet I haven't been practicing things in certain areas, and God's busted me on that. So I need to repent of those things and say, Lord, man, I need to get on track. I need to be a doer, actively involved in what you've called me to do, not just being self-serving, not being self-preserving, but someone who is about others and loving my neighbor as myself. Getting out there and being willing to talk to some Joe Blow from Oklahoma on the telephone. I mean, that's what it is. That's what it is to walk in the good works that God's prepared beforehand, saying, you know what, this is just a telephone call about getting a cell phone. No, it's not. I got an opportunity to ask some crazy question to this guy. Are you a Christian? You know, only Jan could pull that one. Are you a Christian? And the guy's going, what? No, but he didn't go, what, did he? So, you know, those are the kind of things. Being willing to say, okay, God, use me. You've prepared me for good works. What are they? And have me willing and ready to walk in those things, not just going about life doing what I want to do for me. Not being overwhelmed by the cares, the world's entertainments, the world's, the deceitfulness of riches, all those things, but getting at what God's called me to do. That's where we really begin to get to walk in the abundant life that God's prepared for us. There is an abundant life, and it's in that place where we're loving our neighbors, ourselves. It's where we're serving others in love. So what's that?
I forgot. Did you have a cracker?
Oh, I'll get one. You got me one, Fred? Thank you. So let's take a minute, guys, and just go before the Lord. And maybe you have something to confess. And the awesome thing is that we know that when we confess it, we're cleansed of that unrighteousness, and we're right back in the place where God wants us to be able to move on in Him and press on in Him, aren't we? So take a minute and do that, and then we'll partake together. Thanks, Fred. Father, we thank you for what this cup and this bread speak to of us of. And Lord, we know that is that our salvation is predicated on placing faith in the finished work of the cross, that we are forgiven and saved eternally through that work that's received by faith in that alone. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And that wonderful truth, Lord, that we have in you. And Lord, we also then recognize that our faith that saves us can become that which is dead, that's not vital and active. It can become that which just becomes stagnant and dormant and isn't profitable for us or others. And so, Lord, when that happens, we know there is a necessity to come before you in repentance. And ask for that cleansing and ask for your strength, Lord, and to get back on track with what we are and who we are as new creations and doing that which we've been called to do and beginning to walk again in those good works, Lord, that you prepare beforehand and not being encumbered with sin and the temptations of sin and being drawn that way. So, Lord, I just pray that you just work that work in us, Lord, that needs to be worked. And Father, we do ask for forgiveness for when we get and go off track and begin to just walk in things that are contrary to your word and not being doers of it, Lord. So we ask you to strengthen us to be doers. So we thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, for this redemption that you've given, this purchase you've made of us, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the new life we have in you. And Lord, strengthen us to walk in it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.